You're listening to the Message Podcast of High Ridge Church Longview, where our vision is to help you know God, find freedom, discover purpose, and ultimately make a difference. We are so glad that you're here, and we pray that this message impacts your life as you apply the spiritual truths from God's Word in practical ways. Let's listen in.
Good morning, everybody. We finally got some cool weather in Texas, and for us fat boys, hey, we're happy. Don't turn that heater on. Turn it off. We've been waiting all year long for this. Don't you rob me of my joy. This is my time to shine, baby. Come on, somebody. We get it every, maybe 3 days a year. We'll get beautiful weather like this, and I love it. I'm taking full advantage. Lord, I just want to say I'm grateful. We want to say we're grateful also for all of you who are watching online. So, High Ridge family, would you give them a big round of applause as they're tuning in this morning? I'm glad that you made it. Grab your Bible, if you would. 2 Corinthians chapter 6 is where we're going to spend most of our time. We're going to kind of go back and forth between 2 Corinthians and 1 Corinthians. And as we're doing that, I want to bring your attention to a special date, and that is December 18th. December 18th. And so that's going to be on a Sunday. That is going to be our second annual Legacy Sunday. This is where I get to show you where the money goes. And you're going to want to be a part of that special service because you get to see the people's faces. You get to hear the stories of the ways that your giving and your generosity has impacted lives all around the world. There are countless stories and people's lives that have changed for the better because of your generosity. Because of one church in Longview, Texas, you're making a difference all around the world. And I want you to see it. You need to see it. Also, at the end of that service, we're going to ask you to be in prayer between now and December 18th about what you could give to help us pay off the debt of this building. I believe God can use us to do even greater things if we don't have a monthly payment on this building, and we're getting close. You guys are generous, and so I'd like to have one push at the end of the year where I'm not going to take up an offering. We don't do that. I don't receive offerings. I'm going to ask you to give, and I'm going to ask you to give based upon what the Holy Spirit tells you to give. So all I'm going to ask you to do is pray and be obedient to whatever God tells you to do. Can we do that together? And so on December 18th, we're going to hopefully make a push to pay off this building. It's been a beautiful building. It's a great building, but it's time to pay it off. Amen? I believe that we can do great things if we don't have a mortgage, and I'm going to ask you to be a part of that, be praying between now and December 18th on Legacy Sunday. It's going to be a good Sunday. So I want to get into a special one-off message today, and this one is called Hipsters and Hypocrites. I thought you'd like that. Hipsters and Hypocrites. I like the alliteration. It's going to be good. I think it's an appropriate title for what I'm going to talk about today, and that is it's kind of based around the question of what kind of church do we want to have? What kind of Christian should I be? What kind of Christian should you be? What kind of church is God looking for? Where's the balance between who we are and what we're supposed to be, and how far is too far? How much is too much? In all those questions, I think in between being hip and being a hypocrite, there's a healthy balance of a good church. And so I want to just give you a chance to kind of get a feel for what we're digging into Scripture this week based upon those questions. What kind of church ought we to be? Now, when I was raised in the 70s and 80s in church circles, it was fire and brimstone. So we were hardcore evangelical Pentecostal, which meant that everything is a sin. Everything. Except for gluttony. You could eat a lot. But everything else is a sin. You couldn't have a television, you could have a monitor, but you couldn't have a television. I don't know the difference today, but apparently monitors are approved by King James Bible, and televisions are not. But it was a crazy, crazy time because everything's a sin. Had a bad attitude, going to hell. Bad attitude, hell. What happens if they replaced grape juice with actual wine when you went to a wedding? Going to hell. You're going to hell. You have a bad thought, going to hell. Saw something you weren't supposed to see, going to hell. It's extreme, man. And then we have all these rules about what it means to be holy. And most of them, by the way, just applied to women. And I love my Pentecostal holiness brothers and sisters. I love it. I love the things of the Spirit. But there are things that we put in place that this Bible doesn't give you those rules. But it did. Everything's extreme. And there's a condemning nature upon all of it. Like, what kind of church are we to be? Is there this condemning version of Christianity? Or we have the other side, by the way. When I was when I became a youth pastor in the late 90s, early 2000s, where everything became cool. It's the cool Jesus. You can do whatever you want because he's cool. He's cool like that. And grace, man, grace is cool. Grace is real cool. You can do whatever you want. And we tried really, really hard to make Jesus cool. We would take common everyday things that you would see, logos, and try to church them up. Nobody remembers this? Yes, you do. I know you remember this. And so instead of saying this Bud's for you, it's this Blood's for you. We're going to redeem Budweiser. Some of you still have that shirt. Don't act like you don't. Like, but it's comfortable. It's 100% cotton. It's great. And then you take the Reese's peanut butter cup shirt and it says Jesus, you know, fills your cup or something instead. Because we're trying to church it up and make it cool. You have the WWJD bracelets. Where are you at? Some of us still have them. Where are you at? That's what I'm talking about. And then it was also the age of the trust fall. If you're in youth group for a long time, at some point you're going to do a trust fall, you know. Rule number one, tell them which way to fall. Like, be clear on which way you're supposed to fall before you do that, because mistakes were made. Mistakes were made. Lawsuits were filed. Bones were broken. But what's the difference between the condemning Jesus and the cool Jesus? The condemning church and the cool church. What's the difference between when everything's a sin and when nothing is? Somewhere in between the condemning and the cool is the real version of what a Christian life should look like. Somewhere between all rules and all grace do we find the truth. Now, as we're digging into this, I want to remind you that Christianity is something that walks that fine line between being anti-culture without being anti-people. How do we exist in a world where we're supposed to be in it, but not of it? And so in the letters to the church in Corinth, Paul begins to write them and begins to deal with a lot of these things because the Corinthian church is heavily affected by culture. And many of them have kind of split into this idea of, hey, all things are permissible. I can do whatever I want because grace, and it's cool. Then there's this other side that's like, hey, you better follow these rules. These are the rules to being a Christian. You can't do this. Can't do that. Somewhere between those two, Paul is trying to correct the extremes of Christianity. And it shows me that in my own past, the version of Jesus that I have may not be the correct version of Jesus. You know, being raised in that Pentecostal lifestyle, we come to realize a lot of things. And that's that, hey, we will label everything a sin except for the things that we like. These things we will excuse. And very quickly, you come to realize, like, hey, there's a whole different kind of Jesus, extra scripture, that we add to people's lives and people's theology because we want them to behave a certain way. I have an uncle that used to be the manager for Walmart in Lufkin. And Lufkin is known for the place where they have the Holiness Pentecostal campground meetings once a year. If you've ever been there, this massive migration of all the Pentecostals that come together there. And I said, how does that affect business at Walmart? He said, you would not believe how much Aquanet hairspray we go through on that week. He said, it is insane. The pallets that we have to bring in of Aquanet hairspray to keep that hair up when the Holy Spirit falls. Because the Holy Spirit can fall, but that hair ain't going to. Aquanet it, baby. The higher the hair, the closer to Jesus. I remember coming out of that into the cool Jesus where you wear your hair any way you want to. God doesn't care. You know, and it's like, well, that's not the way I was raised. I was raised that all these rules apply to women. And now there are no rules. The difference between evangelical and Pentecostal and the extremes that either one of them can go to, I think Paul is dealing with this as he's writing these letters to the church. And so he writes this in 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Pick it up in verse 14. He says, do not be yoked together with unbelievers. And by the way, my Pentecostal extremes and my evangelical extremes love this scripture, especially when it applied to teenagers and who they chose to date. We only apply this scripture to who you date. Don't you be yoked with an unbeliever. Like, I'm not trying to be yoked. I'm trying to date. But what that meant was you can't date someone that doesn't believe like you do, right? That's the evangelical version. Now, the Pentecostal version was you can't date somebody that doesn't speak in tongues because they can be saved, but we're not sure how saved, right? There's like, I don't know. I haven't seen the dead people haven't gotten up and walked yet from her prayers. So you're not allowed to date her until she raises the dead. Like, where's the level here of what's acceptable and what's not acceptable? We have these extreme versions that we'll put as we take these scriptures out of context and apply them through our theology lens. Don't be yoked together with unbelievers. But you know, the framework that Paul is building in the application goes much deeper than just a couple of teenagers dating. And what he's dealing with is a lifestyle of protection for new believers. And he's saying, I don't want you in business relationships. I don't want you in these relationships with people that will compromise the progress that you've made in your relationship with Jesus. You're not going to make them better. They're going to make you worse. You don't know enough to exist in that world yet. He's saying, be careful how you're living. You're baby Christians. He talks about being separate, coming out, being a part of something that's bigger than you and stepping away from your old lifestyle. It's more than just dating. Amen? He moves on and says this, for what do righteousness and wickedness have in common? And the answer, of course, to this rhetorical question is nothing. He gives some more rhetorical questions. What fellowship can light have with darkness? What harmony is there between Christ and Belial or Satan? What does a believer have in common with an unbeliever? What agreement is there between the temple of God and idols? For we are the temple of the living God. And as God has said, I will live with them. I will walk among them. I will be their God, and they will be my people. Therefore, look at this, come out and be separate, says the Lord. Now in my Pentecostal holiness extreme, come out and be separate meant you've got to wear a dress and men have to wear a suit. It has to be long sleeve, just like Jesus wore. But you can't grow a beard like Jesus wore. We don't believe that he had a beard. Men can't do that. It was so strange. I mean, so strange. I don't pretend to understand it. I'm just saying it was what it was. Come out and be separate. And we're going to show our separateness and our holiness by the way that we dress. But obviously, Paul is drawing a much deeper application than just your clothes. He's talking about the condition of your heart. He's talking about your maturity in Christ. He's talking about how to find the difficult balance between being in the world and not of the world. He says, don't be yoked together with unbelievers. That word yoked is leading us to an agriculture term where you're putting two cows together that cannot pull the same weight. You know what happens when one of them is strong and one of them is not? He said, you're going to walk in circles. One's going to get really, really tired, but you're not making any progress. And so when we apply this to business and to marriages and to relationships, we recognize this is the reason why we're constantly walking and talking in circles. We can't make any progress in the relationship because we have different standards. We have different values. He says, don't be yoked together with unbelievers that way. So I want to give us four things that help us to understand and answer the question of what kind of church ought we to be? How are we to frame this? How are we to become who God has called us to be in the world, but not of the world? How can we continue to mature in Christ and not go to an extreme where, hey, it's all about rules? And then go to the other extreme where, hey, there are no rules. I think at some point, everyone in this room will fall on one extreme or the other. You can do whatever you want because God's grace covers you from all sin. All I got to do is come to church on Sunday and just repent for it. His grace is going to cover it. We're good. And then the other side, I'm like, you're going to burn in hell. For what? For all of it. For asking a question, burn in hell. Looking at me sideways, burning in hell. Like, hey, where's reality in this scripture? I want to give us four things that we need to see as a church. Number one, how to find the balance between hip and hypocrite. Come on. From the cool Jesus and the condemning Jesus. From the trendy Jesus and the tyrant Jesus. Where's the balance? Here's what we have to understand. Number one, look at me. Unsaved people do unsaved things. Unsaved people do unsaved things. They don't know. If you expect the world to live with Christian values, you're going to be in a world of hell constantly. You're going to be aggravated. You're going to be upset at people. You can never love them because they will never live up to some standard that you created in your mind that God holds all men to. Unsaved people do unsaved things. They don't know. When you understand that, all of a sudden we release them from the same rules that we may hold ourselves to. They're not saved. They're not children of Jesus. They don't know. Now let me take it a step farther. Baby Christians do baby Christian things. They're learning. They're growing. They may not have been raised in church like you were. This is all new to them. There's a reason why Paul over and over in his writing says, don't continue to make it so hard for them to come to Christ. You're putting rules and relationship and all these things upon them that you're confusing them. Just let them love Jesus. They don't know. Unsaved people do unsaved things. Baby Christians do baby Christian things. You still with me? Are we okay? So last week we got to go on a fishing trip as pastors. We had our pastor's appreciation fly fishing trip. And I think almost all the pastors except for me and Pastor Zach caught fish. So I bragged a lot last week about the favor of God upon my fishing skills, and I was 100% wrong, and I need to apologize. I caught nothing. Now, here's the thing. Most of them had a really good time. We had about 15 minutes with our fishing guide that taught us how to do this because we're all beginners. None of us have ever really done anything like this. And so we hired a guide that would come out and teach us how to fly fish. And then we stepped into the water, which was 63 degrees, by the way. He didn't provide waders. And so let me just tell you, when ladies say, oh, I had an epidural, I've had my first epidural. I could feel nothing from here down. Numb. And so I'm trying, I'm learning how to do this. Other guys are catching fish. And the guide, for some reason, decides he's gonna yell at me. Now, I don't know about you, but once you pass the age of 40, people don't yell at you a lot. I don't get a lot of that. I'm honored and respected. And when people know that you're a pastor, they generally treat you with some kind of respect. This person absolutely did not. He's yelling at me, hey, not like that, like this. I'm like, I don't. Finally, he has enough. He runs into the water, turns me around and says this, looks at my face and says, you know what the definition of stupid is? You're doing the same thing over and over and expecting something different to happen. Change something. I'm like, bro, I will baptize you in this freezing water right now until the sin bubbles stop coming up. You don't know me like that, bro. The definition of stupid, like, that's not even the right quote. I said, I am a beginner. I don't know. I've never done this before in my life. Show me what to do and I'll do it. Just show me. He's like, I'm sorry. I'm like, hey, whatever you tell me to do, I'll do it. Just show me. I'm not a professional fisherman. This ain't no tournament. This is my first time. I can't feel anything below my waist. And I wonder how many times we have done that to baby Christians. How many times have I been in the person like, come on, just live like this. What's wrong with you? You should know this. The definition of stupid is you doing that same thing and expecting your life to change. Come on. God's like, how's that feel? How's it feel? They don't know. And I think like many people, they're just looking at us saying, show me. How do you do this? How do you walk this Christian life? How do we step away from my sin? How do we become a new creation in Christ? I don't know how to do that. Show me. I'm a beginner. Unsaved people do unsaved things, and baby Christians do baby Christian things. Show a little grace. I want to remind you, when Jesus came and sees the state of the children of Israel, he says, God didn't send his son into the world to condemn the world. I came to save the world. To save the world. I want to remind you of this. Lost people don't need us to be cool or condemning. They need us to be in real relationship with Jesus. They are looking for the real thing. A real relationship with Jesus, by the way, leads us to point number two. A real Jesus relationship is not built on rules. It's not built on rules. Otherwise, you would have been out a long time ago. I would have been out a long time ago. We miss it. A real Jesus relationship isn't built on rules. It's being, it's built on our being in love with Jesus. Notice this in John 14, Jesus tells his disciples, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. Now, if you're raised in one extreme of Christianity or the other, you might read it in two different versions. One's, if you love me, you're gonna keep my commandments. That's my Pentecostal holiness. Don't tell me you love Jesus if you won't keep his commandments. Keep the commandments. Or there's the other side where Jesus is saying, hey, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. Which side best defines you? I know there's one that tastes way better when you're eating it. There's one that goes down much smoother. But I've realized this to be the truth in my own life. If I just love my wife, I don't got to worry about committing adultery. If my wife just loves me, I don't have to worry about all the rules that we pledge to follow on our wedding day. We're in love. I want to spend time with her. I want to communicate with her. I don't spend, 40 hours or 50 hours on top of my normal week trying to stay away from my home. I love my family. I want to be there. I want to spend time together. We want to communicate. Why? Because we're in love. And Jesus says, if you love me, you're going to keep my commandments. Do you see it? My relationship with Jesus is not built on rules. It's built on love. His love for me and my love for him. So this is what we want to do as a church, is teach people how to love Jesus and how to recognize the fact that Jesus loves you. And he loves you too much to leave you as you are. He's going to constantly work on you to make you who you can become, who you were always intended to be. Somebody please listen to me. This is important. This is good stuff. He loves you. And he asks us to love him in return. It's a love relationship. That's how we get to know each other. Let me remind you, there's a very clear scripture that tells us that on that day, many will stand before the Lord saying, look what we did. We cast out demons. We kept all these rules that we made up. There's a list of things we're going to tell Jesus that we did. The Bible says, he'll say, depart from me. I don't know you. I never knew you. A real Jesus relationship isn't built on rules. It's not built on a list of things that we have to follow in order to earn his love for us. And if you constantly live like that, you're going to find yourself breaking them constantly. You still with me? You guys got awfully quiet. Can we go back to the fly fishing story? I'll give you his name. We can write some emails here in a minute. A real Jesus relationship isn't built on rules. I wanted to say this. Jesus' love for me isn't based on my ability to say no. It's based on his ability to love me so much that I want to. I want to. I want to say no to that. Why? He loves me. And I love him. I don't want to hurt him. I don't want to disappoint Jesus. Is this making sense with anybody? Here's point number three I want you to see. There are people I can't associate with. There are people that I can't associate with. And by the way, this is true for every believer. At some point, you had a relationship with Jesus where it got real. Now, you may have been raised in church. You may have been baptized. You may have done all the things. You did the trust fall, and you had the WWJD bracelet. But at some point, Jesus became real in your life. And if you're not there yet, it's coming. Where you make a decision for yourself. It's not some emotional moment, but it's a real moment where God becomes really real to you. And I want you to experience that. In that moment, God's going to begin to separate you from the people that would compromise that faith walk. You're going to notice that you're going to start withdrawing from them. And by the way, that's a good thing. It's a good thing for us to say, hey, for right now, guys, I got to worry about me. I'm falling in love with Jesus, and there's some things that you guys are doing that I don't want to do that anymore. I don't want to go where you're going. And hey, you do you, but I got to do this. And there's a separation that happens when we fall deeply in love with Jesus. And by the way, that happens when you're married. There ought to be some people that you say goodbye to. Like, hey, we may have had a good relationship, but I'm in love with her. I made a commitment to her. So our time is going to be greatly limited, right? I'm in love. There are some people I can't associate with. But when Paul is speaking about come out from her and be separate, he's talking about somebody that you might not realize who he's talking about. I want to pick this up in 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Look at this in verse 9. He says, I wrote to you in my letter not to associate with sexually immoral people. Not at all, meaning the people of this world who are immoral or the greedy or the swindlers or the idolaters. In that case, you'd have to leave the world. The world's full of it. And he breaks down sexual immorality as those that are having sex outside the context of one man and one woman in matrimony. He says, I remember I wrote to you and said, hey, don't associate with people that are doing that, having sex outside of the covenant of marriage. Right? Remember, unsaved people do unsaved things. Who's he talking about here? I want to show you this. We must separate from sin, but we will never separate from those who sin. We're trying to win them. You still with me? So who's he talking about? Look, let's keep on the next verse. He says, but now I'm writing to you that you must not associate with anyone who claims to be a, say the next three words, brother or sister that is sexually immoral or greedy, an idolater, a slanderer, a drunkard, or a swindler, do not even eat with such people. He's saying, you know what you need to stay away from? People that say that they're in love with Jesus, but they're not. Their lifestyle has never changed, but they claim Christianity, and you're gonna know them by their fruit. This is bad stuff. And they still constantly live in this tension of I can do what I want and still call myself a Christian. Fake Christianity. Paul says, that ain't for you. Don't eat with those people. He's saying, by the way, leave those people to me. I'm coming here in just a couple months. I'll deal with them. That's not for you. You know, when Paul says come out and be separate, he's not talking about people in the world. He's talking about people in the church. And he's drawing a line between those that are actually in love with Jesus and those that are still in love with themselves. Do you see this? I want to remind you that if we constantly come to church every week thinking I can live the way that I want to live and God's just going to cover me with his grace, I can constantly live in sexual sin and God's got to forgive me. I can constantly live trying to cheat people and cheat on my taxes and cheat on my wife, and I'm just going to come and get forgiveness because I know Jesus. You're not living in God's grace. You're living in his patience. Fake Christians aren't living in God's grace. You're living in his patience. And by the way, look at me. I love you enough to tell you that. You need somebody to tell you that. What kind of Christian do you want to be? Unsaved people do unsaved things. But sons and daughters of God, there ought to be some proof that Jesus is the Lord of your life. There ought to be some fruit that's coming out of your life. And if we're claiming to be mature believers, if I've been to the groups and I've been to the seminars, I've been to the conferences and I've heard the word and I've read the Bible, I've done the Bible studies, like really, where's the fruit? Because you're still living in immorality. You're still living like you've got to find some peace from somewhere else when Jesus says, my peace I give you. But you've got no peace. You're manufacturing it. I say this to people a lot, especially when I was in the college ministry. Like if you have rejected Christ and if you choose not to be Christian, then go sin, because that's all you get. But I'm not holding you to the same rules that I'm holding myself to because you've chosen not to believe. But if once you take this step and say, Christ, you are the Lord of my life, he wants to be Lord of all, not Lord of most. And he loves you too much to leave you as you are. Come just as you are, but you will not stay as you are. He's going to begin to sanctify you, to purify you, to pull you out of your darkness and says, you can't go back to the life that you once lived. And by the way, when Paul is quoting this saying, come out of her and be separate, my people, he's not talking about clothes. He's quoting Isaiah 52. Isaiah 52 comes along at a time where God's people, through their disobedience, have been taken over by Babylon. And Babylon is removing them from their country, bringing them back into slavery. And God is saying, hey, I told you, you didn't listen. I'm taking you to Babylon to purify something out of your heart. Now, if you get your heart right, I'm going to bring you back. And by the way, some people said, yeah, that's not for me. I'm going to go to Egypt. I'm going to go back to where I was a slave. I'm going to do things my way. And God says, you better not. No, no, no. I called you out of Egypt. You're not going back there. And so when Paul quotes this, he's saying this to the church. He's like, hey, you've come too far to think you can live one way on Sunday and live another way on Friday night. You've come too far. Let me sanctify you. Let me purify you. Strong words from a pastor that loves his people. And he's trying to keep them out of trouble. He's trying to help them. I wonder what extreme do you find yourself in? The cool Jesus or the condemning Jesus? I want to remind you in 1 Corinthians 15, he goes on to say, don't be deceived. Bad company corrupts good character. He says, come back to your senses as you ought to do and stop sinning. For there are some who are ignorant of God. By the way, baby Christians do baby Christian things. Unsaved people do unsaved things. He said, there are some who are ignorant of the things of God, but that ain't you. He says, I say this to your shame. You still with me? Come on, we need to hear this. This is good. I say this to your shame. Take a moment and drink in those words. He's saying You're not going to save them, fake Christians. He said, they're going to corrupt you. I want to finish up with this. Point number four. I can't be light if I'm content to live in shadows. There are parts of your life that Jesus wants to shine his light onto. And by the way, when he does that, it's because he loves you. The point of Christianity is that we become more like Christ and less like me. John says, he must increase. I must decrease. Everything in me wants to do the wrong things. But the deeper that I fall in love with Christ, the more I don't want to be like me. I want to be like him. You'll notice this, that when couples fall in love, they stop acting like individuals. They start acting like each other. They start dressing like each other. Next thing you know, at Christmas, they're both wearing Hawaiian shirts, and you're like, what in the world? Have you seen this? Some of you look at each other like, how did he know we're wearing? It's wintertime. Put the Hawaiian shirt away. We start looking like each other. We start acting like each other. We start thinking like each other. Our thoughts start fusing together. That's why Jesus says, my ways aren't your ways. My thoughts aren't your thoughts, but I want them to be. Come on. I want them to be. I want you to start thinking like me. You're better than this. He's called us out of darkness and into his light. I want to remind you that Jesus says, I'm the light of the world. He says that. And then as he's leaving, he tells his disciples, now, you are the light of the world. I can't be light if I'm content to live in the shadows. God loves you too much to leave you there. Our world is looking for the real Jesus, and they're only going to find that in real Christians. Real Christians. What does that look like? People that are passionately in love with Jesus. People that are passionately in love with Jesus. And that is my hope. That's my job as a pastor, that you would find that and say, that's what I want. I want to fall deeper in love with him. And you start spending time with his word. You say, Lord, would you show me what you're saying to me today? You start spending time with him in prayer. Lord, would you speak to me and lead me? Help me to accomplish your purpose with my day. I want to be a real Christian. Several years ago, I was walking out of the mall. I'd just gotten a haircut, and I was feeling good. I was getting ready to preach to our young adults that night, and there's a lady that pulled up in a car, and she rolls down her window and yells out something at me. I can't quite hear, but I'm assuming that she's probably one of the people from the church. I said, hey, how are you? Good to see you. And she said, I need to ask you something. I said, sure. She says, are you married? And I'm like, that's a weird question. Are you married? I said, yes, I'm married. And then she says, are you happily married? Now, I know that I'm an irresistible piece of man candy. And this doesn't always happen. Actually, this happens to me all the time. It's amazing how many times this has happened to me. No, she says, are you happily married? I said, what? She says, are you happily married? I said, yes, I'm happily married. And then she says, congratulations, pastor, you passed the test. So I've been coming to your church for a while, and I just wanted to see if you're the real deal. I'm like, holy Lord, go to somebody else's church. That freaks me out. Our world is looking for people that are real, people that will stand up under pressure, people that will be the light of the world into the darkness, people that refuse the things of our culture without refusing people. We are anti-culture. We are pro-people. Jesus came to seek and to save the lost. What do the lost need? They need the real Jesus. They need him in you. They need him in me. Here's the question every believer has to ask themselves. Am I influencing the world, or is the world influencing me? I think for some of us today, you need to ask yourself some tough questions. Am I really in love with Christ? Or am I just in love with getting a get-out-of-jail-free card? Am I allowing Christ permission to sanctify me, to pull things out of my life that don't belong? Am I allowing God's word to confront my sin? And in those moments, I say, thank you. Thank you for showing me that. I want to be more like you. Or have I gone to this extreme where I will put those rules on people and make it hard for them to come to Jesus because I'm laying rules on them before they ever fall in love with Christ? What kind of Christians ought we to be? My answer is be passionately in love with Jesus. Passionately in love with Jesus And by the way, people will want what you have because it's rare. It's rare. You're going to find peace, and people need peace. You're going to show them hope because people need hope. You're going to show them love because they're chasing love. They don't even know what it looks like. You're going to show them contentment because they're looking for contentment. We are looking to be more like Christ. And Christ is looking for people that are passionate and in love with him. If you find yourself lacking in any of those areas, I believe that today is a day where we can start over, afresh and anew, and say, okay, Lord, I need a new start with you. I want to be more in love with you. My love has gotten a little cold. Let today be a day where that starts afresh and anew. Would you bow your head and close your eyes? I want to invite you to pray a prayer with me. The prayer is simply this: Holy Spirit, what are you saying to me? Are there areas of my life where I know that this is sin and I keep playing games with it? Are there areas of my life where I have not let you be the Lord of? Are there areas of my life where I'm presuming upon your grace and I'm living life like I don't know the difference? Will you forgive me? For others of us, we need to pray prayers like, Lord, are there areas of my life where I've been condemning, critical of people that don't know any better, critical of other people's faith walk, where I love grace for me and I don't give grace to anybody else? God, would you forgive me? Somewhere between the trendy Jesus and the tyrant is the true Jesus. We want to love you because we know that you first loved us. I pray that our love would be stoked like a fire, that it would go from smoldering to raging because our world needs it so much. Help us to become good examples of what your church needs to look like. True believers who worship you in spirit and truth. True believers who are passionately in love with you. In Jesus' name. Now, with heads bowed and eyes closed, my friend, perhaps you're here today. You're saying, Pastor, if I'm going to be honest with you, I don't have a relationship with Jesus. My friend, you may have been raised in church, but have never had a real relationship with Jesus. You've had rules. You may have never been in a church before. I have no idea who Jesus is. I want you to know that whether you've been in church before, whether you've never been in church, whether you read the Bible before or never read it at all, there is a God that loves you, that sent his son to die for your sins. He loves you madly. And he asks us to respond to him by accepting his free gift of grace, by falling in love with him today. You may say, how do I do that, Pastor? How do I have a relationship with Jesus? It starts with a prayer. I want to lead you in a prayer. I want to invite you to pray with me right now, all over this place. If you're watching online, I want to invite you to pray with me as well. With heads bowed and eyes closed, I'll tell you what to say. The prayer goes like this. Just say this. Say, Jesus, I believe you're the Son of God. I believe that you came and died for me. I believe that you rose from the grave so that I could have life and forgiveness for all of my sins. Change me. Forgive me. Thank you for loving me. In Jesus' name I pray. With heads bowed and eyes closed, my friend, if you just prayed that prayer, if you actually did that, I want to say congratulations. Good for you. And I'm not going to embarrass you in any way, but would you be so bold as to just lift your hand all over this place today? Lift your hand and say, I prayed that prayer with you, Pastor. That was me. Good. 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 I see you. Anyone else today? Perhaps you're watching online. You're saying, Pastor, I prayed that prayer with you. Do me a favor. There's a number that's going to come onto your screen. The number is 844-HRC-TEXT. And if you'll text the words, I prayed, to that number, I'm going to send you a link of some things that I prepared just for you, things that will help you understand what just happened in your heart and what God would have you to do next. This is not the end of your relationship with Jesus. It's the beginning. And it's a beautiful, beautiful relationship that God has in store for you. We want to show you how to have that. Good for you. I'm proud of you. Well, Highbridge family, go ahead and look up at me if you would and stand to your feet. It's been such an honor bringing God's word to you here today. I pray that you had almost as much fun as I did. It's definitely more fun than fly fishing. I don't care. Say what you want. I said what I said. If you enjoyed what you heard today, would you be so kind as to share this on your social media platform? We love to see where the message of Jesus, the gospel, has gone. It's a big thing when you use your social media influence to spread the love of Jesus all around the world. It's a big deal. So would you be so bold as to do that for us? And for those of you that are giving here with your finances, your generosity, let me just say thank you. It matters a lot. Thank you so much for being a generous church and for being generous for those of you that are watching online that have given. Thank you for that. It means a lot to us. Now I have our elders and their wives stepping forward. These guys are going to be available to pray for you about anything that you might need prayer for. If you're watching online and need prayer, type it in the chat. Say, hey, I'd like some prayer today. We'd love to pray for you. We believe that God still answers prayers. He still hears them. He still heals. He still delivers. He still comes through. We serve a God that his arm is not short. He's not a powerless God. He's a powerful God. Amen. He still does great things, and we would love to pray for you. I want to remind you about December 18th, our Legacy Sunday. Pray between now and then. Lord, what would you have me give? Is there anything that you would ask me to do? And I believe that you'll be obedient to do whatever God tells you to do. Amen? Let me pray for you and send you out. Father, I thank you for my friends. I pray that you would show them your love, that you'd show them your leadership, that you would lead them all week long in Jesus' name. And everyone said together, amen. God bless you as you go. I hope you have an awesome day.
Thank you so much for listening in today. Our prayer is that you are encouraged and strengthened by the message. If you haven't done so yet, be sure to subscribe to this podcast and leave us a review wherever you're listening. If you want to be a part of our online community, connect with us through Facebook or Instagram with the handle @HighRidgeLV, or you can check out our website at highridgelv.com. Lastly, if this ministry has impacted your life and you'd like to support its work, visit highridgelv.com/give. We appreciate your support, and we're believing with you today for God's best in your life. Have an incredible week, and we will see you next time.